We've been talking about Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And last week we were looking at motivations for us to be radically obedient and to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important than ourselves. Do not look out merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so that is a radical request for us. And we've looked in Philippians at those opening verses, or I should say in Philippians 1, verse 27. And we're going to look at those real quick, because the point of these verses is calling us to unity and the importance of unity within the body of Christ. So turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We'll start there. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then skip down to chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in one spirit, intent on one purpose. And so those are like Paul's desire and what he's aiming for, to make my joy complete by being in unity, by walking in humility and by loving each other. And so, you read Colossians chapter 3, Clyde. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And let's just consider what is true. Okay, this is true about unity. Last week I said something that I was like, well, I need to correct myself. Because last week I said that we will have unity as we're united with the Lord, as we're united with Him, as we are thinking the way that He does, as we're knowing His Word and living out His Word, we'll have unity with the Lord. And then when we're that way, then unity amongst us will come easy, because we're in tune with the Lord, we'll be in tune with each other. And at the end of the message, I said that if we are committed to being Philippians 2, 3, 4 people, that will be radically obedient and sacrifice ourselves and get down low and, figuratively speaking, crawl around on the ground on our hands and knees pretty much so we can be low to serve each other. If we'll be committed to that, then we'll have unity. But if we're not going to be committed to that, then we won't have unity. But there's a problem with that. And let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. And it says in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's what unifies us right there, by faith in Jesus Christ. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Amen. There's the unity. That's how we are united. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So that is how our unity is established. And we see that here, and I wanted to be humble and correct what I said there. Our unity is in faith in Christ. That's just the bottom line. That is true. If you have faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are united with the church. But let's consider unity a little bit more. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Yep, Ephesians 4. 1 through 6. says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." That sounds similar to Philippians 1:27, doesn't it? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Preserve, it's already there. There's unity in the Spirit, it's there. We're just working on preserving it. We're not going to let Satan come and rob the unity, take it away. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen. And so I'm saying all this to say, we have unity in Christ. And if you have faith in Christ, and then we will be in heaven forever together. All right, and we'll be singing. We might be singing the song, "Heaven is looking sweeter all the time." Actually, no, we won't sing that song because we'll be there. When we all get to heaven, we might be singing that song, right? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We'll be singing that song as we walk into heaven. There's this other song, a newer song I like. It's called "The Glories of Calvary," and the lyrics go like this. I'm not going to sing it, but "Lord, you're calling me to come and behold the wondrous cross, to explore the depths of grace that came to me at such a cost, where your boundless love conquered my boundless sin and mercy's arms were open wide. There's more. "Sinners find eternal joy in the triumph of your wounds. By our Savior's crimson flow, holy wrath has been removed. And your saints below join with your saints above, rejoicing in the risen Lamb." So down here we rejoice in the risen Lamb, but the day is coming we'll rejoice with the saints in heaven. And then the song has a chorus. It goes, "For all eternity we will sing worthy. Our God has set us free. We will sing the glories of Calvary. We will sing about His love forever." And that chorus goes and goes again. But bottom line, faith in Christ, you've got it. You're saved. You've been born again. You have the Spirit of God in you. We will be singing together in heaven, side by side. It's just how it is. We will be there together. Just like we were looking at in Revelation chapter 22 last week, we will drink from the river of life together. We will eat from the tree of life. And in verse 22, verse 3, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him." And so that is where we will be, based on our faith in Christ. Fred mentioned it. Anything good that we accomplished in this life, anything that will be worthy, that will pass through the fire and will remain, anything that's worthy of reward, we'll take it and we'll throw it down. Amen. And we'll say, "Lord, not only did you save me, but you were the one that was working in me. Your Spirit was working in me and making me like your Son Jesus. You sustained me, you strengthened me, you prepared me." That reward right there, that was your work. You prepared me for that good work. You raised me up for that. We won't be able to take credit for any of it, and we'll give the glory to Him. Any good that we accomplished, we will give glory to God, because we realize that He prepared us for that good work. He sustained us. He was so perfectly committed to perfecting us. He preserved us. He loved us. It was His commitment and His work in us. And you know what? When we're standing there in heaven, and these truths are just overwhelming us and we're in His glory, I don't know for sure, but I think that as we're standing there and we see the glory of God and recognize His love, His faithfulness, His commitment to us, that we'll be standing there and we will be wishing that we had that same love and commitment for each other. That we would have been faithful to each other. We would have been more mindful that we would persevere to the end. We would have been more mindful of encouraging each other and lifting each other up and loving each other the same way that He did for us. I don't know if we're going to have regrets. I don't know if we're going to have that thought, but I can only think right now that would be a realization that we had. Wow, He was that committed in loving us, to seeing us through. And that is a beautiful thing. That is the majesty of our Lord, His humility, that He was so humble that He cared for us, pitiful people, but that we would have done the same for each other, that we would have been that committed to each other, that we would have loved each other the same way that He loved us. But in that time when we're thinking of those things, and I like what you said, Fred, before you saying that, that's special. We'll be there thinking of these things, and we'll be seeing His glory. But the time, at that time, our time on earth will be over. We won't have time on earth to tell of His glory and to serve each other that way anymore. It'll be done. And so while we're here, yes, we have a heavenly mindset. We're excited about heaven. But while we're here, we are to be diligent to preserve the unity that we have in the Spirit and in Jesus. And to be committed to each other, to love each other, as Jesus loved us. I made some comments on unity last week, and I wanted to just read some to you. This is by A.T. Robertson. This is written like 100 years ago, but it's very good. I'll try to... Well, I'll read it to you. We are to have unity of thought, and surely this is not an easy thing to do, especially where people have active minds and independent spirits. It is only true where minds are in tune that two minds think as one. Then one will say, I was thinking, and both say the same thing at once. There should be also unison of affection, having the same love. There's a phrase for that, two hearts that beat as one. If this were true, preachers would remain longer in their pastorates. Churches would be more fruitful in good works. There would be fewer losses in the membership. There should be also harmony of feeling, of one accord. A common disposition will ensue where there is unity of thought and affection. That word accord, it means like heart to heart. It suggests that two hearts in perfect key, a symphony of the Spirit. Certainly there would be fewer divorces if husbands and wives never got out of tune. There is a music of the spheres. The same note will respond when in key with another instrument. And if you're musical, you might understand this. If one note is struck, the one in key answers to it. Everything has its note. The whole church is a choir and must be kept in tune. But if each one of us keeps his life in tune with God, in tune with the infinite, it will not be impossible to get in tune with each other. This discord will all be lost in the glorious orchestra that blends in common praise to God. So... So how do we maintain this unity? How do we get in tune with each other? And we've gone over this, but we'll look at it a little bit again. By loving each other the way that Jesus loved us. By being committed to each other. By having a devotion to each other that says, I'm not getting to heaven without you. And I love that phrase. I've said it before, but I think I'm going to say it about 10 more times today because I want it to be implanted in our heart and mind to where we look at each other and we can say to each one in this room, I'm not getting to heaven without you. Whatever sacrifice, whatever way I need to serve, whatever I need to do and encourage you to lift you up, I'm not getting to heaven without you. We're getting there together. And we're gonna do that by being Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. We are to do that again, repeating myself, but it's worth repeating. Regarding each other as ones to be served, willing to go underneath others to lift them up. You would suffer for the sake of each person in this room. You would die for them. And this demand is massive. And living like that cost Jesus his life, and it will cost you your life, it'll cost me my life. Again, we're going to look at some of John Piper's words to help guide us through this, to help us understand. But Piper, he drew some motivations from the scripture to help motivate us to take these steps of radical obedience to follow him. Last week we looked at Christ's exaltation. Verse 9 of chapter 2 in Philippians, after it describes Jesus' humility, it says, therefore God highly exalted him. And that is true of Jesus and is true for us too. As we humble ourselves, that therefore is there for us too. It's to motivate us. That therefore applies to us. Jesus humbled himself. But we ought to humble ourselves too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. If we humble ourselves, we will also be exalted. It looks like this: going down low, serving other people, becoming a person that serves others. Jesus was sustained in the hour on the cross. He was sustained. He kept himself from calling to his Father and asking for 10 legions of angels to come down to destroy his enemies, to take him off the cross. He was sustained by knowing that it wouldn't be long and he would be exalted. And for us too, we should be sustained with that thought of heaven, that when service requires sacrifice and it hurts us, we know that the day is coming soon when we will be in heaven. We ought to remember the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, to help sustain us. And so another way we could put this is that we accept short-term loss for long-term gain. We accept short-term loss in this life for the long-term gain of eternity in heaven. Because down here, we are going to lose something, aren't we? To be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves, to look at each person and say, that person is more important than me. I need to take care of them. That will be very costly to live that way. It will be very costly. There will be many painful, difficult, short-term losses. There will be many. But we have the long-term gain of heaven to look forward to. There's a common thought, even in secular philosophy, that if you're really loving other people, If you're really going to love someone else, you do it without looking for any kind of reward. That's, you know that, huh? Yes, it says that in philosophy. Don't look for a reward. Just help people, give to them. Don't seek a reward for yourself. But as Christians, we can be mistaken in believing in that. Because that's not what we're told in the Scripture. At least not in the same way that the world thinks of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 through 6, it says, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way." It does not insist on its own way, and literally that means does not seek its own. All right? "It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Now, first of all, in this passage, going and looking up at it again, it says that if we give everything we have to the poor, and we actually deliver our bodies over to be burned, we gain nothing. We gain nothing apart from love. If we do those things without love, then we gain nothing. But that right there implies that there is something to be gained. There is something to be gained. There is a proper gain, a reward that you can expect and long for as you sacrifice yourself in these ways for people. We see in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." And so there is a reward, a correct way to serve in seeking a correct reward. And when we're saying that you should not seek your own, as it does in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're saying don't seek your immediate reward in this life. Don't seek material reward, or don't seek your own private reward. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" So right there, Jesus again is the example. But that verse is saying we're not to seek our immediate or our private or material reward in this life. We're not to seek reward to please ourselves right now. But we're looking to a long-term gain, a long-term reward. The biblical motive is to live for the great reward that Jesus promises as the motive for seeking good for others. So here's the thing, let's go back to theoretically, you know, people might say this, or people have said this. Well, you're just loving people for your own reward. You're just loving people because you're seeking reward in heaven forever. That's why you're loving people. That's selfish. You're selfish. Because you're just seeking your own for yourself. That's not love. You're using people to get long-term benefits. I don't know. I think people have said that and they may say it. But the answer to that is no. That's not true. Because here's the thing. We're we're working to receive eternal rewards, but we're also working so that those that we are serving will join us with those eternal rewards. We're serving so that the ones that we are serving will see the glory of God and they will be saved. We're serving so that our brothers and sisters, so that they will persevere through the struggles and the trials and the hardships in this life to the end, and that they will be in heaven with us to receive that reward. That's why we serve, to receive a reward, but so that those we're serving will receive it with us too. So it's not just a selfish, private thing. Those ones you are making sacrifices for, to bless them, to serve them, you want them to join you in your great reward. We are hoping for a reward that includes others in it. And so loving and serving others is sustained by the hope of the great reward that we'll receive in heaven. But one of the greatest rewards that we will receive when we are in heaven, when those that you died for on this earth, those that you suffered for on this earth, one of the greatest rewards that we'll have in heaven is when we see them there in heaven with us, that they're included, that they're there. We will look around and see each other, and we'll shout praises. You made it. You're here. We're here together. That won't matter anymore, Steve. You helped and encouraged and carried that brother or sister in this life, and now there he is in glory with you. The sacrifices that you suffered, the pain, the cost of humbling and serving others will be rewarded by seeing them there in glory with you. And that we would be so committed to each other to say, I'm not getting to heaven without you. Pastor Bob, I'm not getting to heaven without you. Amen. And I know that you think the same for me. Right. Dennis, I'm not getting to heaven without you. Amen. Ken, where are you? I'm not getting to heaven without you either. Clyde, we're getting there together. Julie, thank you for all of your love and support and encouragement, and we're getting there together. Angela, you're back there, my dear sister. We're getting to heaven together. I'm not getting there without you. Terry, we're getting there. Oh, man. Brother? Oh. Money's not going to count. When we're in heaven, it won't matter. Lord in heaven, help right now. Help right now. So we're going to get there together. But you know what, Steve? We're going to be committed to our brother right there, that he's going to get there too. And we're going to pray. I know you do, Steve. We're going to pray that he's there too. And we're going to make sacrifices, and we're going to love him and serve him, so that one day we're going to rejoice to see him there in heaven with us. So let's pray. So we are hoping for a reward that includes others in it. Mark 6:35 says, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return." And we stopped right there. You could maybe say we shouldn't be motivated by anything coming back to us. But it doesn't stop right there. It continues. "And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God." Amen. And one of the greatest rewards that we will receive will be seeing those you loved and served in glory there with you, Steve. Matthew 5:45 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Your great reward will be to see your enemy there in heaven with you. Imagine. Serve him, pray for your enemy, die for your enemy, so that he would be saved, and you will receive that great reward of seeing him there. Luke 14:13-14 says, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they don't have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And your reward will be even greater if you see them there with you in heaven in glory." Piper writes, "It's totally contrary to Jesus' teaching to say that when you read things like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says we are not to seek our own, and infer that there should be no thought of reward. That is wrong. There should be thought of reward. But the reward is God in the resurrection of Jesus, in the resurrection of the just. We will have God, and if God is merciful, we will have those people that we served and died for as well. And that will enlarge our joy, and this is what we want." Amen. Acts 20:35 says, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It's more blessed when you are a giver rather than a receiver. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us. There's more happiness. There's more satisfaction. More blessing comes to you when you give your life away, even to the point of death. Rather than thinking, "I have to receive, I have to receive, I have to receive, I have to get money, I have to get more. I need these things." You don't have to receive in this life. God will supply every need of yours in Christ Jesus. And God loves a cheerful giver. We are not to serve and give begrudgingly, right? It gains nothing. But as it says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are doing all this light shining so that others will join you in your reward. So we have these motivations to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people, to be radically obedient in these things. First, Christ is our model. As He humbled Himself and was exalted, the same is for us. As we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. And we suffer short-term loss in this life to receive long-term gain in heaven. But it's just not for us personally. We're hoping for a reward that includes others in it as well, that they will be with us in glory as we make those sacrifices and pay those prices to love and to serve them, and to give our life away. Fred, could you come? So Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. He suffered the penalty of our sin. He humbled Himself in obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave His life away so that we could be saved. And so we have heaven to look forward to. If you have that faith in Christ, then you're united with Him. You're united with His Spirit. You will be with Him in heaven. You're united with the church. It's just how it is. That is true. But right now in this life, we have to do the same as Jesus did. We have to be Philippians 2, 3, 4 people. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That is the attitude, the mindset that we must have. And it will cost us our life just like it cost Jesus His life. But let us be committed to live and to think and to have that attitude. If there's anyone this morning that has not received that free gift, has not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, right? Because you can believe that Jesus died on the cross for the payment of sin. You can believe that, but the question is, have you surrendered to Him? Have you committed your will, your life to Him? And surrendered completely to His authority. Because that's salvation. That's what must be done to receive that gift. And this morning, if you want to do that, we would ask that you would come forward and come speak with me. Or there'll be someone else up here to receive you. Bertha can be up here to receive you. If you are ready to proclaim and to submit your life to Christ, do that this morning. Let today be the day of salvation.